invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. If you have an order of worship there, you'll see some, if not all, of the passages that we'll touch on this morning. In a moment, I'm going to read just from the first three that we have listed, but there'll be others as well. I've said this before, but because in the Proverbs we're going to be looking at subjects, not just sections, but subjects, we'll be hopping around a good bit, and also looking, of course, in the New Testament as well. So encourage you, in addition to having the order of worship, having a Bible handy will also be helpful to you. A number of years ago, I would say, under some duress, some of it external, some of it internal, but there were people dealing with me, and I was struggling to love them. And I came across the book, Bold Love, and it was recommended, and it was to help me love people that were perhaps difficult to love. And the flap, inner flap of the dust jacket says, "You'll learn how to wield the ultimate spiritual weapon, love. And you'll discover how to love an evil person, how to love a fool, how to love a normal sinner," and so on and so forth. I really got kind of a comeuppance as I read the book. Turns out, maybe they were having a hard time loving me, that I fit the categories that I was looking at, and maybe I should have handed in the book and they'd know better how to love me. I want to warn you, this is not going to be an easy sermon. It's not easy for me to preach it. It's not easy to look into it. Today we're looking at the slippery slope of folly, of what it's like, what foolishness is like, and how it is bound up in the heart of us. And so, let's ask, because there is how's the hymn go? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this room. Well, that would have to be the Holy Spirit. And He is holy, and what He does is He sweetens us as He deals with the things that need to be dealt with. And so let's ask Him to do that this morning. Would you dare? Let's pray. We dare ask it, Father, would you? You have boldly loved us. And so we ask you now, would you lead us in paths of righteousness? Yes, even paths of wisdom, out of the path of folly, out of the path of foolishness, for your name's sake. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, just one verse out of Proverbs chapter 1. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" And then over to chapter 9. Several verses there, 10, beginning in verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.' Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then over to chapter 14. Two verses there, 15 and 16. "The simple believes everything, But the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Thus God's Word, it has no errors in it, and His Holy Spirit does apply it to our hearts. He'll do it right here this morning. Two things. We're just going to do two things. We're going to see how to diagnose our foolishness, and then how to defeat the foolishness. Okay, diagnosis and defeat. Folly, foolishness. Folly just kind of sounds a little light. That's why I keep going back to foolishness. But either one will do. It's on a continuum. You know, it goes from, and you hear the words in the Proverbs, you'll see them also in Psalm 1, for instance, where you've got the simpleton, the simple sinner, the naive, and then there's a more general kind of a fool, and then there's the scoffer, and then it slides all the way into wickedness, in fact. But it's a continuum, and that is to say there's stages, you might say that. There's a progression. You never stuck in one place. It's always fluid. We're either moving toward the wisdom of God. And by the way, wisdom is a moral category, not an intellectual one. Okay, it's we're not talking about how smart you are, what your IQ is. It's whether you're wise or not. You can be brilliantly foolish. Remarkably intelligent scoffer. Starting on the, if I will, the shallow end, that naivete. You know, sometimes we think of being naive is just kind of a condition. It's okay. I'm not, be naive. Naivete is not innocence. To be gullible is to be culpable. Okay? You see. We're not, read it over and over again. We are not congratulated on being naive. That the simple sinner, some translations will translate naive, some will say simpleton, some say just the simple. But that kind of simplicity is no place to hunker down. In this case, the simple are in a very dangerous place. So this morning, as we look at these stages, we need to be careful to not do what I was doing when I picked up this book a long time ago, to use it as a diagnostic tool, you know, or to use the Proverbs as something to batter our friends and enemies with. But rather, let's ask Him to deal with us. So that first verse we read, chapter 1, verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" Over in chapter 14, we read, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." The simple, the gullible, when that's what I am, that means I'm just being very impressionable. I met a pastor once and told some of our mutual friends that I had met this man. They said, "Oh, we remember him, John." He said, "He's the one in seminary who held the opinion of the last person he talked to." It's like, I can be that way. That maybe it's the last blog I read or the last, I don't know, I don't tweet, I don't Twitter. I've about decided that you could call, I won't go into that right now. So the gullible, the culpable gullible, just bring, they're impressionable. And often when we're that way, part of the motivation for that is just to kind of get along with a certain group of people. We want to fit in a certain social group or a certain peer group, or it may be a Facebook page, I don't know. There are people that we're trying to kind of get along with. Let me hear this. Theology is awfully sociological. We will go places in our heads and in our thoughts just to be with certain people. and we're very impressionable, and we want approval. The simpleton, the naive, also, the definition of, the root definition of naivete is that it just can go anywhere. The naive thinks he can be anything, she can say anything. Nothing is impossible for the naive. And he may call it faith. Sometimes we call our naivete, we're innocent. We just call it faith. Be careful about all these conspiracy theories. Just be careful. G.K. Chesterton, the brilliant British writer from early in the last century, was once invited. He noted that if someone were to say, if there were invisible, there used to be a chair here, this won't work. I'll change it. If there were an invisible bird in this bush, the bush would appear to be birdless, right? The bush appears to be birdless, reasons the gullible. Therefore, there's an invisible bird in the bush. That's the way we get sucked in sometimes. The naive get sucked in to foolishness. If you want to know what to believe, believe people who have told you the truth about other things. If you want to know who to believe, you look and you say, are people that over time have told me the truth about lots of things? By the way, that's one reason we love that we are a confessional people. That is to say, we stand on the shoulders and listen to the voices of people that we have been trusted for hundreds of years and found that their wisdom in reading and understanding the Scriptures can be trusted. Trust those who you have about the current things, people that you have trusted about other things and found them trustworthy. The naive, often when I'm being that way, there's a kind of veneer of humility. I just like to keep an open mind and listen. But that surface of humility is really a way of just staying in control. By not listening to wise voices, it just allows me just to kind of believe anything I want to believe and then do anything I want to do. It's a paradox. It pretends humility. It calls it faith, but it's really kind of an arrogance. I'm in control. The gullible, the naive, this is where it gets hard for your pastor, often finds himself going, how'd that happen? Where'd that come from? As if there's no way of knowing, having any knowledge of these things. There's no way of kind of quite getting back. And so through a series of big difficulties, I'll use a vague term, a series of big cataclysms in my life. You may have experienced this. Every time I was like, I didn't see that coming. But at some point, you kind of got to see it coming. There's we're not prophets, but there is a pattern to foolishness. That naivete that refuses to see is a way of kind of keeping control, not taking responsibility. Gullibility, I'll say it again, is culpability. And we deceive ourselves. Part of that is an attempt to deceive ourselves. One historian talks about how in Stalinist Russia, then the Soviet Union, that Western businessmen and intellectuals just continued during the earlier part of the 20th century to make their way into Stalinist Russia. And they would come back with all these glowing reports. They were smart enough to see what was going on, but they never criticized. They came back seeing a kind of utopia everywhere they looked. And I'll quote now the historian, Paul Johnson. He says, scientists accustomed to evaluating evidence, writers whose whole function was to study and criticize society, accepted the crudest Stalinist propaganda at its face value. They needed to believe they wanted to be duped. And so we have to ask, is this the way I am? Do I let myself be set up? Do I believe things in order to stay in control? Am I unwilling to acknowledge reality? And we've said that the book of Proverbs is all about reality. It's helping us to live both with habits and instant reactions in touch with reality. And since that reality has always been, from eternity past, relational, we're going to pound this here, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were always, never was a was without relationship, that at the root of who we are in our reality are relationships. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to be naive in my relationships? Because if I am, there's a danger in deeper foolishness. And that we look at this one. The word translated fool in the Proverbs, there's several. There's more than one, two or three or four. One appears most often, 50 times, people who've counted tell me. And the definition of that word has to do with being stubborn or obstinate or stuck. And so often the commentators will say, the person who is this kind of fool is a stubborn fool. I think as well, though, what's being said by the word is not just that the fool is stubborn, but that the foolishness is stubborn. That the kind of foolishness that we can slide into grabs hold of us like a pit bull and will not let go. And because it's often very deceptive, it made me more like a tick than a pit bull. Either way, it draws blood. And the one who is in this category sometimes can seem to listen, can get a lot of advice. Often they keep the advisors kind of separate, you know, and have different things going on with different ones. But they'll seem to hear a lot of advice, but when I do that, I don't really change. Allender points out in the book, he says, fools hate to make decisions. And so when you put a fool in a position where you either got to stop doing this or this is going to happen, here's your choice. This is what it comes down to, either this or this. They can't stand. We can't stand when we're operating out of foolishness to be required to choose. Fools hate to make decisions. Then the Proverbs warn, they say, be careful what you do with people who are stuck in their foolishness. Don't even entrust them with a message. It says, listen, if you give a message to a fool, it's like cutting your own legs off. Might as well not have any feet. Because the fool doesn't even recognize the damage he's doing. And in fact, it's not that he wants to hurt you. It's that he wants what hurts you. You hear that? It's the fool isn't aiming at you to hurt you. That's not what he wants. But what he wants hurts you. And he's not willing to give that up. And so over and over, there'll be this back and forth. I did it, but I'm sorry. Well, but 3 days later, I'm doing it again. Or maybe it's a private sin, and I did it, I'm crushed, I can't believe I did that again. And then 2 days later, 3 days later, 1 week later, 6 months later. A lot of collateral damage. And full of excuses. That's another sign of this kind of stubborn foolishness. There's always a reason. Now it's this pandemic. And I want to give you a trigger warning right now. I don't mean that. I don't give trigger warnings. Like a dog who returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Am I stuck? You know a whole community can be stuck. A whole hunk of history can be stuck. So the question is, and let's just keep it personal. Has one got hold of you? Well, there's another one. Keep moving. The scoffer. Other ways of translating scoffer are mocker or scornful. First chapter, verse 22 says this. It's a little different, from that other kind of fool. This one delights in his scoffing. It's kind of a game to him. The scoffer, he's a mocker. He enjoys this. Chapter 22, verse 10, if you want to write that down. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant. And the scoffer has an inflated view of himself. In the world, he touts, puts on display his genius, his power, his charisma. He gets it done, his insights. The blogosphere is full of scoffers. You can call it the scoffosphere if you want to. In the church, the scoffer will tout what goes over big in the church. He'll tout his piety, his vision. The scoffer in the church can even put on the mask of the humble. A kind of a, because churches love it. I've known a couple of pastors who referred to themselves as, "I'm just plain Fred. Just plain old Fred." If you hear, just a country preacher is the way we say it down here sometimes. They didn't believe that. That wasn't the point. The scoffer, listen, if you've ever been related to a scoffer, if you've been in a relationship with a scoffer, it may have been a romance. If it was a romance, you probably one of a string and poof, budding romance. And for a while you were I'll tell this to your friends and your students, you were the object of his affections, and I mean object. You were the object of his affections until you weren't. And the same thing happened in friendships. By the way, next week, it's a happier topic. We're going to talk about friendship. But it can happen in friendships. If you become part of the friend group, or you might even become the right-hand man of this friend, his running buddy. And where he goes, you go. And you are that until somebody better comes along that can enhance what he's looking for more than you. Happens at work all the time. You can be the right-hand man, the chief lieutenant, until you're not. And typically, if you're dealing with a scoffer, a mocker, there'll have been a string of lieutenants. And here's what happens to the lieutenant. When the lieutenant doesn't shed glory on the scoffer, not only is he left in the dust, he's mocked. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. The naive beware of the scoffer, by the way. The question is, if you find yourself on that continuum, and listen, we all do at some point or another fit each of those categories, so we don't have to deny that, but don't stay put, because you won't stay. Listen, wisdom cries out and says, won't you come to my table? I've got a feast. We read that. We've got a feast for you. Folly cries out and would evangelize you too and say, come and eat at my table, and you'll go one way or the other. So how do we defeat it? I want honesty here. I got these little three defeat steps from a campus minister working on one of our Reformed University campus ministries. And I'm only saying that I got it from him, because when he said it, he said he got it from somebody else who got it from somebody else. If you have any doubts, just figure it was Keller to begin with, Tim Keller. So he says, first admit you're a fool, embrace the fool, and become a fool. Okay, we'll run through these in a hurry. First, admit you're a fool. Just acknowledge how bad the problem is. If we recognize how bad the problem is, we won't deal with it piecemeal. I think it's C.S. Lewis who says, you can't, it's like you've got a, well, I'll use one that fits my neighborhood better. Somebody's trying to get the dandelions out of the yard or the moss or whatever it is that's covering up their lawn. You can't just mow it down. You've got to dig up your whole yard, kill everything in it, and then plant something new. A weed whacker, weed eater will not do the job. And so we have to acknowledge that if we really are going to be new creatures, we're going to be new creatures. And it's not going to be, I just stopped doing that. It can't be, I'm not going to do that anymore. That got me in trouble. That really messed me up. I've got to be willing to have my whole yard, my whole life dug up. Admit how bad the problem is. Embrace the fool. God was so intent to pull us out of this slide into foolishness that he did the most foolish thing that any being could ever do. The God of everything became a squirmy little baby. Before that, in the womb, then a squirmy baby, then in a cattle trough. And before he was even out of childhood, he became a refugee off to Egypt. And the part of his life from then up until toward the end of his life, he was so obscure that we don't even know anything about it. Even the apostles, he didn't apparently talk about it a lot, because the apostles didn't include it in our gospels. So we don't. And then when he did come out to be public, he hung around with the likes of us. He hung out with the scorned, the lowlife. And then he gave himself over. You understand, he was mocked to death. He was stripped and beaten and spat upon, and they put a mocking sign up over his suffocating body. They mocked him from right there in front of him. He was mocked to death so that you will, in him, never have any shame. He took all of our foolishness on himself and undid it. That's why the gospel says, that's why the apostle says, listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And if you want to know him, this is the third part. So you acknowledge, you admit, you embrace, and then you become a fool. If you follow this Jesus, your life will look like His. Frederick Buechner writes this, "In terms of human wisdom, Christ was a perfect fool. And if you think you can follow Him without making something of the same kind of fool of yourself, you are laboring not under a cross, but a delusion." This is your invitation. Here's an invitation. You want an invitation. Don't labor under delusion. Labor under a cross. Won't you come to this Jesus? Let's pray. So, Father, we come. You've set the table now. You've set the table to feed us on Your wisdom. And so we come. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.